Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive and toward Chaim, instructions of life, toward Chesed, instructions of kindness, toward Rachman, instructions of mercies. This is the 155th class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter. And this is your cyberspace Torah actress, Dan Zussier Gubin. That was Here Comes the Time from Rabbi Isaac Paton, from Generation Redemption album. And we continue with our living and breathing tutorial, discussing with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock in his efforts to open a center of education, a center of awareness, a center of assistance for families who wish to move to Israel and have the option of allowing their distinguished children and distinguished adults to get acclimated to life in the Holy Land, the land filling with milk and honey, positive meditations, the land of Israel. As well, we do hope to explore a sticky subject, but one that needs to be addressed, namely Rabbi Goldstock discussing his experiences, how he and his wife of valor, Chana, have educated distinguished human beings avoid being taken advantage of. So please check out our show today, and maybe at the halfway point, if you want to call in, if you have any questions or comments or advice from Rabbi Goldstock, you can call in at 1-347-838-8669. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning from beautiful downtown Crown Heights. How are you today?
Baruch Hashem, and I want to kind of pick up from where we left off last week, Eliezer, and it will
where
lead
did we
into
leave off?
Well, we talked about Robert Zimmerman, Bob Dylan.
Oh.
And how you knew him. And you know, Bob Dylan, as in his generation, the 60 generation, which you were well a part of, and I was born in that in 1962, so I kind of caught the tail end of that idealistic movement
of blessed human beings trying to question what was going on, but not necessarily having the answers. But Bob, I think among the American performers of music, was seen as a visionary. But how many people took the vision to the next level? Eliezer, you're one of those people who did take the vision to the next level, and the answer wasn't blowing in the wind for you. The answer was getting down and rolling up the sleeves to your elbows and getting to work to try to empower distinguished human beings. So maybe you can reflect with us. You're meeting Bob Dylan. Maybe you took some inspiration from Bob, and maybe subconsciously Bob took a little inspiration for you, and you years of work, the last 47 years, because, you know, as a Jewish nation, we're all connected, and there is this idea of the field of morphology. When one Jew or one human being does something, it's going to affect another Jew. So can you please comment on this, and then we'll get into the meat of our conversation today.
Well, actually, it's interesting that, by contrast, we'll get into that later. To everything, turn, turn, turn. Dylan wrote a song called about that comes from Ecclesiastes. Everything
right.
has a time and a purpose, and I
right.
think that's really more appropriate because at the time that everybody during the '60s and the early '70s were going through this metamorphosis and all these changes and all this searching, the Lubavitcher Rebbe once asked him. what is all this? What's everybody searching? What's the whole thing? This generation is so lost.
Mm-hmm.
And he answered the fellow that asked him the question. He said that this is the generation that is literally seeking Mashiach and just hasn't found the right way to go about it. And if you look at, and I hate to digress into this really, but if you look at the different types of drugs that were, for example, being used during during that era, you have the people who were taking, who've traditionally always taken things like heroin and those kinds of drugs that take them out of they're trying to take away the pain of living and their escape drugs, drinking, alcohol, and then there were the what were called the psychedelic drugs or the searching drugs. I suppose you could put marijuana in that category or classification. And those were the types of drugs that most of the people that were involved with genuine searching were taking. They were really not just sitting down and using it as escapism or as just another form of addiction, but they were using it pretty much as a search for awareness and everybody used to say, oh man, it makes more aware and all that. That really was something that the words were right. The actions were what was incorrect. That was what was missing, was the real genuine action. When you look at that whole genre of even the music and everything, and then it suddenly all came to a collapse because during that time, as I recall, there was a death that occurred at one of the concerts, I think it was in Oakland, and it was a conflict between the police and the audience and the entertainers themselves. And it created a dynamic, and it was a triad, you know. There was the audience, and there were the entertainers, and then there were the policemen. We really kind of look at the relationship, for example, in marriage, Hasidic, in Lahavdal, I'm not even trying to make a comparison or analogy, but the triple threat that we have, in a marriage, in a Jewish marriage, is there's a husband, there's a wife, and there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's the Abishir, God. And,
uh-huh.
and he is the one who actually gives the neshama, breathes the life into the neshama, but it has to be the husband and the wife that provide the physical capacity to make that happen. Now, when you see the combination, and I'm just really talking off the top of my cute little head here this morning, but when you look at an infant that's born to a husband and a wife, if there's just the husband and the wife, and they've excluded the category of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or they're just marginalizing that as part of the experience, then they can pretty much expect that the child will be a of some form of a success in a physical way, in a in their materialistic efforts. But if you really want a well-rounded person who's going to have the capacity to succeed as a well-rounded person with the physical existence and his spiritual dynamic simultaneously, you really need to have that third partner. And that third partner can only come into the relationship when both partners are inviting that to occur. So when we look back on that whole period of the lost, what I call the lost and seeking generation, LSG, lost seeking generation, huh? The lost and seeking dynamic, LSD. We in the Hasidic community laughingly refer to LSD as let's start davening, which means let's begin to pray. And
right.
And then you have what was the other one? There was another phrase that we used to use. Anyhow, that the point is that that once we have developed this relationship with Hashem, and we understand that the dynamic and the connection just can't come out of a pipe, a needle, whip it through our nose or rub it on our bellies. We need to understand that it has to come and be infused within us by drawing it down, as bechinas, the bechinam, that we have to draw it down from above. So everything that comes from above below, then we have to sort of return it below to above. And it's a cycle. And that's the point that that we need to understand. In this week's Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to with a very small aleph.
That's
right. Vayikra. It's written with a very small aleph. And it's really to show that even though Moshe Rabbeinu was the great leader that he was of the Jewish people, and the Mashiach of his time, he was a very humble person. He had great humility, and he was a very humble person. And that was because he had some say that one of the things that really was one of the features that allowed us to see that humility on his part was the fact that he spoke with a serious speech impediment. The handicapping features of a person affects every aspect of the person's life, his self-image, his social interaction with the community and his family, and the handicap somehow begins to define the boundaries rather than encouraging the breaking out of those boundaries.
Right.
And actually nurtures increased limits on them. In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, it was the exact opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu did not allow the handicap to define him. In fact, the acceptance of this fact as a limiting factor did not prevent him from unbounded personal success. Not that personal success was his goal. It's just that sometimes in order to achieve accomplish something, you need to have the ability to overcome those things that prevent you from succeeding. There are several studies that were able to sample the religious community based on socioeconomic status. You have to remember, in the frum world, we cannot count the number of Jews really in the world. We can only guesstimate. We can't figure out how many really Orthodox Jews there are, and specifically, we can't decide or determine how many people really have a form of disability or a handicap. So what we have to look at is that there were several samples that were taken in the community based on socioeconomic status. And in those studies, it was shown that there's a correlation between higher socioeconomic status and a positive course of functioning within the community. So so here we see that in our generation, much probably like the generation of the Midbar and subsequently the the generation that actually went into Eretz Yisrael, into Israel, that people who are born with a disability must first learn that they have to cope with their disability before they can learn to cope with the world around them. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu had a very specific assistance. He had the actual ability to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there, in accordance, you know, many studies that have been done. Again, it's like a reverse kind of inverted study, inverse logic, so to speak. There's a direct correlation between the length of time spent on the disability and the level of success in life. Now, I don't know that Moshe Rabbeinu spent that much time in speech therapy. I don't recall seeing anything like that. I do know that he spent much time learning about his people, learning from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from God, directly and indirectly, and working at being a leader and not dwelling on the fact that he had a speech impediment. In fact, I don't believe that it's really mentioned, other than the fact that he incurred the initial, when he took the coal instead of the gold, which literally when Hashem moved his hand, saved right. his life. I don't think that we dwell on the fact that he came before Pharaoh with a speech impediment or what was done to correct it. It's called a distorted. We call this a distorted interactive dynamic. Okay, so this is the inability of a typical member of our society to fully accept the disability of the person. That's us, and therefore our highly limited conversation to pursues. In other words, if I would have met Moshe Rabbeinu and he would start talking to me with what I would perceive to be tongue-tied, which, you know, we all do, and I get that way often. I forget what word I'm chasing after. I guess it's early set in Alzheimer's. It's a highly protected kind of a discussion. In other words, you know, when you walk up to the person, you got to think to yourself, okay, wait, I got to make sure I don't talk about his speech. I have to kind of ignore the, you know, and it prevents any form of, or the guy sitting in a wheelchair, and you go, oh my gosh, I better not make any references to standing up and falling down. Because that prevents any form of a spontaneity. Okay? So this then is not only the problem of the person with the disability to overcome, but rather it's a lifelong challenge for us to overcome. We're all trying to overcome something that's before us, and we're not dealing directly with the person in front of us. So a person with a disability has to define his or herself by the way others perceive them. In a certain, you know what I'm saying? For a significant portion of their lives, they have to come to terms with the fact that they see the way two other people are, the dynamic that's happening between two other people. They turn to this person who has a disability or some form of a handicap, and they simply, there are many imposed limitations that a person with a disability has to confront as they navigate their lives. So how much more so is it, so the person, it's difficult to see the person who's sitting in the wheelchair, which we've spoken about before, because the wheelchair becomes the obstacle, so to speak, to the person the human being is sitting in front of us. Now, how much more so is that when a person is mentally retarded and doesn't really understand the subtleties of the dynamic that's taking place between them and all of the people that do come up to them? Many people come up to a person who's mentally retarded and respond and react to them in a very inappropriate way, taking the cues from the people around them. The person with the disability will then respond to that type of inappropriate dynamic or interaction, and that creates a problem that has to go back. We have to go back and correct at some point along the way, and that's a problem because it can become built up over a long period of time, which means that we have to unravel it. Now, if we start at a very early age and start dealing with age-appropriate and socially appropriate and communal interaction, and try to create a dynamic between human beings in a age-appropriate setting, then all of a sudden we're starting to develop somebody so that when by the time we get to 12, we're no longer doing 3- and 4-year-old things like picking the child up because they're cute, just
right.
because their stature is small, and because they're not as because they're cute, does not give us the right to pick a 12-year-old up. And if you stop and really think about that, I always try to, you know, I've always tried to explain to people when they're dealing with one of the children that we're working with, when they get to be a certain age, 12, 13 years old, I say, would you pick up a 12 or 13-year-old that, you know, that you know, in the same way for the same reason? And they say, well, no, but this child is so cute. Okay, well, that's nice, and it fulfills your need to express something, but you're preventing this child from growing by doing that. And
right.
And that's wherein lies much of the problem, because a Moshe Rabbeinu can overcome his the speech impediment that he had, because he was dealing with something that was he really never even stopped to consider it. The only time I think it really became an issue was when he had to go before Pharaoh, and he didn't know what to do. He was kind of so the Avisher, you know, God says to him, well, you take your brother with you, and he'll, you know, tell him what to say,
right.
and he'll say it, because obviously a brother, a sibling, understands the handicap of his sibling much better than a stranger or an outsider. So I
would like to add, especially when a brother like Aaron is a fellow prophet like Moshe. So he had two brothers who were prophets who certainly had a very divine way of looking at things.
Yes, and it gives us an opportunity to have it. It's a little bit of an opportunity for us to see an insight into the very appropriate way in which siblings should cooperate with each other. So we see that that's a that was one of the things that came out, and obviously, and siblings are the group that really project the greatest amount of acceptance initially. The problem is that if the parents don't nurture that, because oftentimes the parents are so stunned and shocked in the beginning when they find out they have a child, they don't want to. They don't know how to come out of themselves. It's an unfortunate situation because many parents are so busy in the beginning trying to either A, hide the fact that they have a child with a disability, or hide the fact that they don't know what to say or how to present the situation, so they become very withdrawn and do not have not only the opportunity to make others around them feel comfortable with the situation because they themselves are not comfortable, but they also are missing out on the what I call the golden parachute, so to speak, which is the siblings' unbridled and totally unaffected acceptance of their sibling who was born with a disability. To them, this is their own flesh and blood. That siblings get it, the parents are still having a tough time dealing with it. Chassidus teaches
sure.
us that there is no giving up at all, ever, and therefore, when a person comes to the level to the point where they're considering or contemplating giving a child with Down syndrome or any other disability, for that matter, away for they may allow for an easier life for the parents. That's true. But what about the other family members who never are consulted with this decision? In fact, oftentimes it's hidden from those members of the family. Family is a shared inheritance. It is a glorious legacy, and that legacy is greater than the one moment, than this one moment of individual choice. A family, especially an Orthodox from family, an Orthodox family, always involves God. So if God gave you this gift, where are we holding when we're contemplating giving this gift away? A Jewish film producer once said, mother, father, and God represented the core of family life. You know, everybody came from the same place there. Every home depended on the warmth of the care that was given by the mother, and the strength and security that was given by the father.
I'd like to interject for one moment.
The omnipotent one, Hashem. Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay. Number one, we got a shout out from a friend of yours, a mutual friend of mine as well, scientist extraordinaire. Russ Barnard, and I just want to give a big shout out to you, Russ, for sending me out a quick note saying you're listening to the show. So I hope everything's going beautiful out in Queensland, Australia. Maybe Elias will give a shout out, and the next thing is Elias. I'd like to talk about is this idea that, again, you know, we're not Pollyannish here in this tutorial, but getting to the heart of the matter. There are, in fact, predators in society. Hashem Yirachem, Hashem should keep us and all of our loved ones and all the listeners from having to deal with predators. But part of the education experience, as I understand with Heart to Heart, is giving, empowering distinguished children, adults, to become savvy, to be able to deal with those sticky situations where people might try to take advantage of them in any which way, shape, or form. So maybe, first of all, if you want to give a shout-out to Russ, and then if you can address this sticky subject, but some one that I think that must be addressed with our blessed listening audience.
Okay. This fellow, Ross, what does he have to do with you? Professor Barnard is a scientist, a microbiologist, who is working on some discoveries, and Mirtz Hashem, one day we will, we'll probably all be sitting in the front row of, the Nobel, committee, watching him receive his medal and the fat check that goes with it. Not that he's doing anything for the check; he's really doing it for the right reasons. If you want to give a shout out, let's give a real shout out first of all to his lovely wife, Bing, whom I had the opportunity to meet, and we had lunch together here in New York when he was visiting, and to his children, and may they grow to be strong, and may he have lots of nachas from them, and may his family have shalom, peace that is shalem, that is complete, and may we all soon be together in Yerushalayim. Once his discoveries are revealed, hopefully it will eliminate one of the worst ravages of disease in the that's been known to man and womankind, and Mirtz Hashem will all be living in peace and perfect health. And
Amen.
I wish him only continued success, and I love you. Thank you very much for all of your continued support. That having been said, you're asking about a very interesting question. There are two windows. There are windows, just windows, to heaven, according to the Baal Shem Tov. Now, if I might add, our children are the windows to heaven. Our children. So when Hashem sends us this child, he's also sending us with special instructions as to how to handle the situation. So he wants us to have this child, and all we need to do is daven and listen closely, and Hashem's going to give us the answer.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're talking about is really developing the proper training and providing the proper dynamic and location and set of circumstances in order for the child as an adult to succeed and to avoid the predatory nature of people. Now, it happens to be that in our Western society, quote-unquote, we are much more subject to the inappropriate aversions of the internet and inappropriate interactions and dynamic with our fellow man in our society. In Israel, and this is again, this is just a personal observation. I don't have statistics or any study that proves any of this, but I have observed that you very rarely see people with Down syndrome. And I use Down syndrome, by the way, mainly because it is what I call in America. I used to always refer to it as the Cadillac of disability, and in England, I used to refer to it just out of deference to them as the Rolls Royce of disability. But the point is that it's not that the disability itself is any greater than anyone else who has a mental retardation. It's just that the stigmata of having the features of being a person born with Down syndrome is so much easier to identify. It's so much easier to see what's going on that you can draw certain conclusions because you know that what's going on between that person and what I call the typicals in an everyday interaction is very obvious. It's quite simple to see. You know that you're dealing with somebody who has some form of mental retardation. Sometimes we come across people in the course of life and we'll either call them ignorant or stupid or retarded, but we don't stop to think about perhaps this person, the only thing that they're missing are the features of Down syndrome, and maybe I should just back off a little bit and drop my big fat ego and start listening to the fact that this person may just be having a difficult time expressing themselves or understanding what it is I'm trying to convey to them. Mainly because I may not convey myself very succinctly or accurately. So everyone, comes into the world Hashem gives us these special instructions, but we have to listen closely for these answers. So just as there are no two people that are the same, so too there's no two birthing experiences that are the same. So every baby goes through this birthing process that's similar, only, however, in that every baby descends through a series of internal events, ultimately that presents itself in an external, what we'll call semi-independent being. So it's here that all the similarities end, and the uniqueness of all these events actually begins, and we call it life, okay? So God doesn't make mistakes. When he creates human beings, the human beings are the ones who are making mistakes through ignorance. And let me put it a different way. If everything and everyone is perfect in Hashem's eyes, so who needs the corrective lenses? And that's the point. We need to learn to promote appropriate standards of behavior, not only in the society, but for the people that we're working with. So. One of the reasons that we want this center that we're working on and developing, which we keep talking about for 16 sessions now, is that we want to open a place where parents will feel comfortable that they have placed their child who has learned all of the appropriate social conduct, learned all of the social behaviors, learned how to be age appropriate, at the earliest phases of their development, and became a proper and appropriate adolescent, and developed good adult behaviors. Now, where does that person go where they're not going to be confronted with some sophisticated deviant, shall we call, from society? And that therein lies a serious problem, because what is the problem? The problem is that a person who is born with a disability of any kind winds up living in an area where you're uncertain as to what's going to happen to them when they leave the house that day Chas v'shalom, you know, we shouldn't have to worry like this, but unfortunately we do. We live in a day and age when that's what we have to be concerned with. But the problem is a little deeper, that that when you put them on the bus and they go off on their own, why can't you feel that you've made a good choice that day and that that's where the child belongs? And that's
right.
The peace of mind that we want to provide by developing and with the, by, where we are developing this center in Israel that will provide for a social dynamic and a place for adults to go to have, as I say, a social, vocational, recreational experience and be able to travel independently in the safety of knowing that that Hashem watches over Israel. He never sleeps and never slumbers when it comes to watching over Israel, and that that we know that our children will be able to get on the bus that day, go to work like everyone else, be treated like everyone else in the society, and that once in a while, when they need a little special attention, that the person that's going to come to the fore and offer that social special attention and guidance is going to be someone who's doing it from a level of sincerity, not from a level of personal taiva, desire.
Right.
So we need to do is we need to recognize that these things exist, these types of behaviors, very inappropriate things, and I don't want to dwell on that, but it is such an important aspect of growing up today in this society. We have this problem not just with people who have are born with Down syndrome or any other disability, but we have children who are born to typically typical families that grow up in a typical school and deal with you know, modern day society. And the choices that are put before them, believe me, I thought that the choices that were put before us when we were growing up were difficult. I see uh-huh. that the choices that are put before our children today are much more challenging, although the society, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, provides us with a certain aspect of evolutionary development, and I'm not saying that in a negative way, I'm saying it in a very positive way, that, you know, we stand on the shoulders of the giants, we're the midgets standing on the shoulders of the giants that came before us. And that's the only way that we can see into our past and see into the future. So there was a generation that saw everything. And then subsequently there was a yurida, a descent, a spiritual descent, and then there was a spiritual gradual elevation. And we're now on the precipice of a really wonderful dynamic, a wonderful revelation of the ultimate in spiritual revelation, the ultimate in simcha, the ultimate in joy, the ultimate in perfect peace, the ultimate in gesund, and we'll do that together. But we need to say that we have succeeded in providing for the weakest link in our chain, in our evolutionary chain, if you will. And that is that we took all of the children who have the potential to succeed to their fullest, to reveal their fullest potential, that we have taken that potential and fully realized it in ways that avoided the pitfalls that are obvious to me and to those who have children, and should be obvious to those who have grandchildren and so forth, that we don't want to put our children in a vulnerable situation when we can avoid that. And Eretz Yisrael and Jerusalem particularly provides us with the best of a spiritual lifestyle. And it also gives us a gashmizdik, a materialistic lifestyle that doesn't necessarily prevent us from allowing our children to fully participate in a wide range of vocational opportunities. It happens to be, unfortunately, that Israel needs to protect itself from the enemies that are surround us, and therefore everyone should have an opportunity to fully participate in the protection of the country, and not just be one of the protected. So we have the Israeli army has a special unit now that is accepting the boys who have Down syndrome into it. It's been that unit's been around for a while, and our children are approved to go into that unit. The girls mm-hmm. will be able to fully participate in volunteer service, alternative service, if that's what they want. And generally speaking, we will also have just by way of explanation, we'll also have religious girls who don't go in the army but do alternative service for for Israel. Instead of carrying a weapon, they carry what I call the Tehillim, the weapon of the Tehillim, which is our Tehillim. Tehillim means psalms, and Tehillim in Hebrew means rockets. So our rockets are the saying and repeating the Tehillim, the psalms of David and Moshe, and that come from the Tanakh. Now we have we're shooting still to open in September. The building we're working on itself will not be completely finished. However, we have made an executive decision. Actually, it was my wife Chana's idea, and we're going to follow through on it. In Mirz Hashem, we're going to rent a large apartment for a couple of years while we then can back off a little and relax in terms of the fundraising. Well, relax in terms of not having to go to bed totally stressed out. I can now go to bed just partially stressed out. And know that we will have the program up and running, and that those young ladies who have applied from all over the world, we won't be able to take everyone right away. We knew we wouldn't be able to do that anyhow. But we will be able to open our doors, and hopefully that will be the impetus to encourage others to help us to either get a secondary and tertiary apartment, or finalize the arrangements on this first phase, this building, and move on to another building. We have no intention of stopping at one or two or three buildings. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of families that we not only have dealt with over the years who have had children with Down syndrome, but are searching, what do I do now? Where are we going now? And besides the ones who are in the category of 17 to 23, with whom we've dealt over the years, we now have a category of people who have children between 8 and 13 or 14 who are saying to us, my gosh, that's the next phase. We've got to start preparing for it. Some people have followed our guideline and done, participated in fully inclusionary projects. Other people have taken other directions and gone into and placed their children in other settings, and the children have turned out very successful. However, the one thing that's always going to be missing is this need for social interaction, social dynamic, which is always missing when you're dealing with a person who has Down syndrome, gets to be 18 or 19 years old, when all of the chesed organizations, a chesed organization?
An organization dedicated to engaging in acts of kindness.
That's it. That's exactly what I was going to say. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyo B'dvorai.
Amen. Rabbi Goldstein just made a blessing that from what proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High gives life to everything.
Thank you.
Everything is from him. Elizabeth, you came back from Jerusalem Last time we talked, you talked about you gave a very vivid pictorial presentation of being a sandik for your grandson's bris, his circumcision. Maybe you could share some other experiences that you had. It was almost a month you were in Jerusalem and in general and in Israel. Could you share with the listeners how the going there just compounds your commitment? Which, in fact, you'll be going back in another couple of weeks for Passover, I understand. So maybe share some experiences outside of God willing, outside of the experience. And also, let's compound it with the idea. I just saw, I think it was on Israel National News, Arut Sheva, that they did a little video piece. I think it was with Yona Kapinski, where they brought some distinguished young adults from England through Taglit, the Birthright organization, to experience Israel. And the, one of the counselors or tour guides said that he had to come up and actually be more imaginative and actually become a better counselor in the process. So can you connect some of your experiences, Eliezer, with going to Jerusalem and Israel in general, and how as people get more involved in learning about this idea that distinguished children and human beings deserve better education, they themselves will become better human beings? I know I'm kind of putting two opposite points into one question for you, but I know you can handle it.
Try a curveball, will you? These fastballs are getting boring. Anyhow, so here's the deal. While I was in Jerusalem, I'm going to go back to the very first question I asked. To me, it was an interesting phenomenon. And I say this really with all due humility. I feel like I have a certain hush, a certain zchus to be able to have had these experiences in my life. But I was sitting with my cousin one morning. We were having breakfast. He came over and everybody was gone. So and rather than cook, we decided we'd go out for breakfast. So we went to this restaurant and we were in the German Colony, which is one of the more upscale neighborhoods. We live just over the border in Katamon, it's like living in Los Angeles, but, walking three blocks and going into Beverly Hills for breakfast, So I live in the low-end, low-rent area there, But and besides, we don't have breakfast in our neighborhood. We only have pizza and falafel and shawarma stands, where I live. And, what I mean? It's like... you have to understand where you are. If you're in a high upscale neighborhood, you have breakfast and you have the internet and all that. If you're in a working class neighborhood, you have pizza shop and you have the shawarma stand and the falafel, and you sit out on the sidewalk and everybody schmoozes. And nobody's sitting with a computer because it's more blue collar. And I happen to really, it's an amazing neighborhood. Just we're in a good location, thank God. Anyhow. And I can't take any credit for it. My wife and my son-in-law and my daughters found the place. It's our third location there. Anyhow, the point is that we were sitting there for breakfast in the German colony, Moshav HaGermanit, and I looked up. I was sitting and talking with my cousin, Yoni, and I looked up and I noticed that there was a young man there who had Down syndrome. So we made eye contact, and I nodded my head to him, and I said shalom, and he came over, and he said in Hebrew that he tells me his story, that his father passed away, mm-hmm. that his mother is ill, and he doesn't have any food, and he comes to the restaurant to get a bagel and some cream cheese and a drink.
Right.
He could have been a very sophisticated kid manipulating me, but I haven't been that manipulated or out-manipulated by a person with Downs yet. Generally speaking, they're very truthful, very sweet and sincere, and he was. You could tell that. In fact, there's a picture of the two of us online. We took a few other ones, but he was so much fun. Here's a kid who is going through a tremendous challenge in his life. He's 42 years old. And it's a situation where I realize that even though he is not in a program like the one we want to provide, and the one we're providing is primarily for English-speaking English-speaking families who come from outside of Israel. He speaks Hebrew, grew up in the system, in the society, and had both parents who watch over him. He makes a certain amount of money, but you know, now that the father's out of the picture, between he and his mother, they're not making enough money to make ends meet. And the sister
right.
has since been married, and she moved out, and she's got her own family.
Right.
So I realized that, you know, not only will our program and our project provide a dugma, an example for the people outside of Israel, but perhaps the people within the state of Israel may come to the realization that this is a good method, because as the Rebbe once said, you know, when a child reaches a certain age, this young man was 42 years old, as the Rebbe said, you know, when a person becomes 18, they want to go away, the person with Down syndrome or mental retardation, they want to go away to school or away to a program just like the siblings do. You know, people who are 18 or 19 in our community, they either, if it's a girl, oftentimes they're looking at marriage. And if not marriage, then they're looking to go away to school or go away to seminary. So they have a place to go to begin to develop and assert their independence and to learn how to spread their wings and see that they can soar, fly, and glide through life.
Mm-hmm.
This person was never given that opportunity. He was probably put in some form of a work program that he's no longer eligible for. At the age
right.
of 42, he's now out on the street trying
right.
to find a way to make ends meet. Now, this is not an indictment of the system. It just happens to be that he slipped through the cracks. There's got to be a social worker involved in his life somewhere. There's got to be someone, but his mother is ill, father's out of the picture, and the sister's gone, and he's hungry. And all he knows is he's got a roof over his head, and here is Restaurant Row in the German colony. I think they live in the German colony, so at one time they were probably living very well. He was a very sweet, very edel, how do you say edel? You tell me the word for edel.
Refined, maybe you could say. Refined, certain words don't translate so well. Edel, refined, uplifted, lacking crudeness,
like a vulnerable kind of, a vulnerable kindness, a sense of chen. What's chen?
Grace.
I'm telling you, I feel like I never spoke the English language. Okay, so anyhow, the point is that this young man has a certain edelkeit, a certain chen about him. You could see the honesty and sincerity in his eyes, and he's lost. Now, this person shouldn't be lost, and he shouldn't have that. And we did try to locate some people who knew him, who explained to us that there is someone who's working with them, trying to see if they can locate services for this family. So mm-hmm. I felt comfortable, and we gave him some money, which, you know, only held him over for a few days, I'm sure. Wasn't enough to, you know, pay the rent, but it was
right.
probably more than he's received in, in many weeks. Now, after that, I was sitting out on Ben Yehuda, which is like the main tourist thoroughfare where all the gift shops are and a lot of outdoor cafes and so forth. I'm big on these outdoor cafes because in New York you get sitting in an outdoor cafe and all of a sudden the police come around and are writing a ticket for the owner, and he's got to pay some fine and then he's got to pay a fee. You know, everything in New York is a payoff, you know. Anyhow,
right.
That's not an indictment of New York, Mr. Bloomberg. I'm really sorry. Anyhow, so the thing is that we're sitting out on the sidewalk there on the cafe, and I'm eating, and I'm with a friend of mine, and all of a sudden this young lady walks up to me, 18 years old, 17 or 18 years old, has Down syndrome, and she looks at me and she says, "Hi," in English, obviously. Now, I haven't seen this little girl since she was under a year old when we located her and gave her to her parents. who happened to be standing a little bit off in the distance, laughing and giggling. Come on, you know who that is. And, you know, and they then, you know, reintroduced us and so forth. And it turns out that she's been living in Israel for quite some time. And, you know, she's eligible for certain services, just like the other gentleman was, the 42-year-old that I met. But she was delighted and happy to meet me, because obviously her mother and father have told her the story of how she came into the world and, you know, who and what, and heart to heart and so forth and so on. So she was overjoyed and delighted to meet me, and I was so happy to see her that, you know, it's nice to run into the families who have children. Now, she went to Israel when her daughter was old enough. And they've lived there out in the Shtachim, in the Shtachim,
the
liberated areas. Anyhow, so
that's, right. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, how do they call it though? It's over the.
They just call it the West Bank. I mean, you know.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's not the West Bank. It's the, never mind. It's the. Yeah. All right. Anyhow, so it's a part of Israel that is in dispute, according to the United Nations, but is indisputably our land according to Torah and Masorah. Okay. Now, so we spoke for a little while, and I realized that here's another person who already lives in Israel, who's English speaking and speaks Hebrew. However, she doesn't have a full-time program that she can participate in, has no social dynamic that is someone that is age appropriate for her and that she can hang out with. But she does have friends because she lives out in a yeshuv, in an area, what do they call yeshuvim? Like a settlement. A settlement out in the West Bank. And it's not without its challenges and danger, but it is a place that that they want to live. Anyhow, the point is that there's another person that I met while I was in Israel who really needs to see a place like this. They already live; those people are living in Israel and they have Down syndrome. My goal is to bring hundreds of families to Israel who have children with Down syndrome, who will come with their siblings and their married aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces and parents, and settle in Israel and live out a fulfilled life, living up to their full realized potential as human beings. If you want to help us out, I just realized we're running over time. If you want to help us out, you can reach us at www.hearttoheartamerican.org, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. You can find all of our stuff at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. I've been told that I go too fast with these things. Our office number is 718-778-0111, 718-778-0111. And you can also reach me at Heart to Heart, AJS, as in special, D as in distinguished, C as in children, AJSDC, Heart to Heart, AJSDC, @gmail.com, and if anybody is interested in helping us, you go to the hearttoheartamerican.org site. There's a page there that says in English assistance, which is translated, I think, to the donation page. And I want to thank the Professor Ross Barnard for his shout out this morning, and for giving me an adrenal pump here, and giving us an extra bounce in my step for the rest of the day, knowing that he's completed his day and he's probably getting ready pretty soon to get up in the morning. He's down under, right? Yeah, he's in Brisbane, University of Queensland. So
that's what he says about us. We're down under to him.
No, he said we're up and over.
Anyway, listen, we'll have to get back, hopefully, the next edition, the next tutorial, about talking about how working with distinguished individuals brings out more creativity on the part of the person who's facilitating the treatment. But right now, we're going to conclude with Bob Dylan's Blowing in the Wind. But blessed souls, the answer is not blowing in the wind. The answer is assisting individuals, international human activists, human rights activists like Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, help people, especially from the center of the universe, Jerusalem. Anyway, we'll be listening to Bob Dylan's Blowing in the Wind.
The answer is hidden in your wallet.
Take care, everyone.
Told you.
How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must the white duck sail before she creeps in the sand? Yes, and how many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever banned? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Yes, and how many years can a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? Yes, and how many years can some people exist before they're allowed to be free? Yes, and how many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Must a man look up before he can see the sky? Yes, and how many ears must one man have before he can hear people cry? Yes, and how many deaths will it take till he knows if too many people have died? My friend.